Let's open our Bibles now in the book of Acts, chapter 7. We will read through the verses 44 to chapter 8, verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning verse 44 through chapter 8, verse 1. This is the final words of Stephen in his sermon. We started to think about his sermon in the beginning of chapter 7, and now we are in the end of his words, verse 44. This is what God says in his word. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did you fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they hear these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out to the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Amen. Let's pray again. Let's ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we read your word. And now we ask you, Lord, that may you continue to bless us through the works of your Holy Spirit. Please, God, work in our minds and in our hearts right now. Help us to see the greatness of our God, and help us to worship and to praise the name of our Lord, even in situations like persecution. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are finally in the end of this sermon, the Stephen sermon, and we already saw many truths about what Stephen were trying to teach and to show to the Jews by that time. We need to remember that the Jews made some accusations against Stephen. Those accusations are in verses 11 and 13 of chapter 6. They said that he was blaspheming Moses and God. Those are two accusations. And they also said that he was speaking words against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. Those accusations were false accusations. They found people among them who wanted to make bad things against Stephen, and they offered those false accusations against him. And then the higher priest asked to Stephen what he could say in his defense. And in the first 43 verses of chapter 7, we saw that he spoke that he agreed with the law, he was following the law, he accepts the law that Moses gave to them, he also received Moses as one of his father. He was faithful in keeping the commandments, and he was trying to fulfill the commandments. And he showed also that God was not living in a specific place, but God was their God in Egypt, in Jerusalem, in all the places, in the desert, in all the places. God continued to be their God, because God is not a God for a place, but God is the God for all the earth. And all those things bring us to verse 44 and to the context that we will see here. The last words of Stephen will be found in verses 44 to 50, and then we will see that he will change completely the meaning of his sermon. But let's first analyze the verses 44 to 50. In verse 44, he continues to bring the idea of God being a God that doesn't stay in a specific place. He uses the example of the fathers who had a tent, and they brought that tent for many places, and for hundreds of years, God was staying in that tent. But that tent was not enough for them. It was not a temple. It was not a house. It was just a tent who was moving from place to place, and God continued to be their God in all that places. And of course, he's using this example to show to the Jews that the temple was not so important. A specific place, a place where God can stay, or a place that could be filled with the presence of God, it's not enough for the attributes of our God. Our God, the Bible says, is God who is a spirit. And his spirit cannot fit in a place, but he is everywhere, including those places that we don't know that they exist. God knows, for example, every thinking of our mind. And we don't know how those thinkings, they happen in our minds, but God knows them even before they happen. God knows not only the present and the past, but he also knows the future. So God is also in the future. God is not temporal. God is not something that we can understand, because God is God. So do not try, Jews, to put him in a place. This is not his house. The temple in Jerusalem is not his house. Because, and then we will see in verse 49 and verse 50, they will quote one of the psalters, and we will see that the idea that they are bringing from Isaiah 66, that God lives in heaven. His throne is established in heaven and not in a place made by human hands. This is very important for everything that Stephen is trying to teach them. He also said about what David wanted to do. David saw the tent. He realized that God deserved more than he was having by that time. David was living in a huge palace made with the best materials of this world, with a lot of gold plate, silver, a lot of good things. However, he asked to God to build a house to him. And we need to remember why God said no to David. God said that David was not able to build that house because his hand had blood. He had blood in his hand. He was an evil man when we deal with his sins. He killed the husband of Bathsheba. He killed many men in war. He was a good fighter, and he made that to protect God's people. And he made many of those things responding to God's will, not about their sins, but speaking about war. However, God said, "You are not allowed to build a temple for me, to build a house for me. Your hands have blood." Then he said, "Solomon will build this house," because Solomon was not a fighter. He was a thinker. And that is why he wrote good books speaking about life and speaking about the greatness of God and how we need God. And then Solomon built his house. And after that, the prophet speaks that God doesn't live in a place. God lives in heaven, and he is the Almighty of the whole earth, of the whole universe. And like this, we come to verse 50, and we realize that nothing that man can do, it's enough for God. What can we do with our hands that can offer something to God? God is the Almighty God, and we are just creatures. We need to realize that everything in this world belongs to Him, and only to Him, even our own lives. We are not allowed to say when we will die. We cannot decide our future. You cannot decide what you are doing tomorrow. You can't decide what you will do today in the evening. You can plan, but you don't have assurance of any of this. Because God is the Almighty God, and everything stays in His hand. And now we will move to the second part of this preaching. In verse 51, Stephen will change completely the meaning of his sermon. And this is something that many times we don't understand and we don't realize. Because we are thinking until now that Stephen is offering a defense for the accusations that they gave to him. But in verses 51 to 53, we will discover that Stephen was not thinking about himself, but he was thinking only about Jesus Christ. Stephen was not worried about what they could think about him or what they could accuse him for do among the Jews. He was not saying that he was not a blasphemer against God. He was saying that Jesus was the Son of God, and that they were wrong when they killed Jesus. He was saying that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was the God by himself. And that they were not able to praise God in the temple if they could not accept Jesus as the person of God himself. He was speaking that Jesus was the center of his whole sermon because he was not saying anything for him, for his defense, but he was trying to defend what they Jesus from what they made to him. And this is something that we need to understand, and this is very important for all of us. Because today we have many preachers who are worried about what they think about them. They're worried about what people will say, what they will speak about them. And they are speaking many things to show themselves and show their ideas. And they are not showing Christ. They are not speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Stephen is trying to communicate here. Christ is more important than all the individuals of the church. Christ is more important than you, than me, and from all the other believers around the world. Christ is the center. And then he moves his sermon to provide accusations against the Jews. And he said in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, and circumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Now he's saying to them, look, I provide you all the truths in the Old Testament to show you that you are working against God. You are stubborn and rebels against God's covenant. You are rejecting God. You are rejecting the prophets. And now you reject the Son of God, the Messiah, who God sent to save you. This is terrible. This is a very strong accusation. You are closing your ears and your hearts to God. You are following your own desires, your will, and you are not listening to the voice of God anymore. So, we will see that he's saying you are just not being believers. You are resisting the Holy Spirit, he said. This is a strong accusation, specifically in the context of the book of Acts. We know what happened with those who lied to the Holy Spirit with Ananias and Sapphira. God didn't provide them another chance. But God rejected their offer, and God himself killed them in front of the congregation of the saints, saying, "You are not allowed to lie to the Holy Spirit." And now he was saying, you are resisting to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming to you with many prophets, with giving you many opportunities, and you are still saying, I will not believe, I will not bow down before the Son of God, I will reject the message of the gospel. So they were making themselves an ungodly people. As your father did, so do you, he said. This is not new for the Jews. You are not the first ones to do that. All the Jews in the past, we will see that, we know that from the scripture, they reject many and many times the God of their lives. They build images to worship in the desert. They start to worship other gods in the promised land. They worship Baalims. They worship Astaroth. They worship many other gods. They worship richness. They worship the land. They start to worship the temple. They took everything to be their gods, and they were not worshiping the true God. And every time that we face with that, we need to think about ourselves. We need to think if we are doing the same, if we are doing for ourselves images or taking other gods to worship instead of the God Almighty. And verse 52 continues when he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And that is a completely different reading of the scriptures. Because now Stephen is saying that all the prophets, they were persecuted by the Jews. And then we will need to go to the story of the Jews, and we will realize that many of the prophets that we know, they were killed by the hands of their own people. Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of the prophets in the past, they were killed by their own people. They reject their message. They reject the words of God, and they continue to be the ungodly, using the words of the true God. And they killed, verse 52 again, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You killed those who spoke about the Messiah. And now you are guilty for kill the Messiah. Can you see that Stephen is showing now everything that they need to see themselves as guilty before a holy God? And he's offering to them, and he will continue to offer to them, the message of the gospel that may they can repent and come back to Christ. You kill those who announce the right one, and now you are rejecting the right one, the righteous one. You killed the prophets, you are killing their message, you are killing the prophet, the Son of God. But you say that you keep the law of God? Can you see that this is not true? You can't fulfill the commandments if you are doing all the rest wrong. Okay, I am not stealing. I'm not taking anything from other people. But I am rejecting Jesus Christ. Well, it's not enough. I am not killing someone. I am not being a murderer. I am not making idols, images to worship. I'm doing those things, okay. But in your heart, do you have Jesus as the Lord and as your Savior? Do you really believe in Him? Do you trust Him for everything in your life? Do you put your hope in Him? Or do you have other hopes in this life? This is the problem. Because many times we say that we follow Jesus Christ, but we are not being His servants. We are worshiping other gods. We are worshiping this world. And we are not becoming real believers. Verse 53 completes that sentence saying, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. This law also says that if you are guilty of one of the commandments, you are guilty of all of them. You can't find yourself following and keeping the commandments if you are not completely dependent of Jesus Christ. And then we will see the difference from this preaching, from all the other preachings that we are still listening until the days that we live. People who say many good things and many times, many truths for sometimes, but they are not leading you, guiding you to the presence of Jesus as the only one which will be worshiped by your heart. This is the problem of the church today, as it was from the Jews. We say many things about the gospel, but we don't live the gospel. We say many truths about Jesus Christ and about the scripture, but we don't do those things. We don't live those things. And this is the problem of many believers today. And this is why the gospel is being ashamed among the nations, because Christians are not living like they supposed to live, and the name of Jesus Christ is not being respected because of the Christians. We are lights of Christ. We're supposed to shine His light. But when we shine darkness, when through ourselves, the only thing that the ungodly can see is darkness, we are not worshiping Him, we are not glorifying His name, we are not being saints in this world. We are living our lives as we want. And because we are doing that, we will be rejected. That is something that Jesus teach when He was in Jerusalem. He used His words saying that one day in heaven, some men would come to the door of the heaven and they will say, "Oh Christ, please open the door." And Jesus will look to them and say, "I don't know you." And they will respond saying, "But we made many signs using your name. We made many deeds through your name." And God will respond again, "I don't know you." Because it's not about what you do. It's everything about what Jesus Christ made. So if you are not trusting completely in Christ, if you are not putting all your faith in Christ, you are lost. We can think about that using something that it happens many times among believers. For example, when we come to the church to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's impressive to speak with many believers who doesn't partake of the Lord's Supper for many years. They do not accept because they think they are living an evil life, they are committing many sins, and they are not allowed to partake of the Lord's table. The problem is not that you should be prepared for the Lord's table. The Bible says that. The problem is that you are not responding to what God says correctly. When God says, "Prepare yourself for the God's table, for the Lord's Supper, prepare yourself," He's saying, if you have something against other, go with him and ask forgiveness. And if you are saying that you will not ask forgiving, you are disobeying him. You are doing the same thing that the Jews made in that time. You are not allowed to do that. If you are a Christian, you need to follow his commandments. If you are committing sin, you should not avoid the Lord's Supper. You need to fight against your sin. You need to ask God to help you to kill your sin. And then you will come to the presence of God, trusting His works, and you will partake of His suffer because of what He made and not because of you have been made. But you are not allowed to avoid his table. It's an order. He said, if you are a Christian, you must come and drink and eat. This is my blood. This is my flesh. Come to his presence with a humble heart, knowing that you need him completely, that you are not enough to fight against devil and against sin, evil, but you trust him so much, you know him so much, you know about his grace so deeply, that you can be in his presence and you can ask forgiveness to him and you can change your life through his power, through the works of the Holy Spirit, and you can become a new believer. This is what the gospel teaches. And it's the same thing that is happening here. They were saying, we have the law, we have the commandments. But if you don't listen to them, if you don't follow them, it doesn't matter if you have them. You are just as all the other people in this world which not bow down to God and to his Son. But something bigger is being presented in these three verses. Here, Stephen is showing to the Jews that they were rejecting all the three persons of the Trinity. They were rejecting the God and his covenant. They were rejecting the Son, and that is why they killed him. And they were rejecting the Holy Spirit, rejecting everything that the Holy Spirit were doing, all the signs and wonders, and the applying of all of these in their hearts. The Jews were doing something terrible. They were rejecting the whole Trinity, saying that they were following God. Let's move now for the last part. And we will see that when they hear these things, look to their reaction in verse 54. They were enraged and they gnawed their teeth at him. They could not listen to that preaching. Instead of become humble and change and follow God, they decide to be enraged and gnaw their teeth at him. I never became so angry that I growled my teeth at someone. I never made that to anyone. I don't remember, at least. Maybe when I was a small kid. I'm still small, but the thing is, we are in face of a reaction that is completely different from the reaction that they supposed to expect. They should not be angry with the truth and with the gospel. And this is a reaction that we need to analyze. When we listen to the gospel, we become happy and humble, or we start to make questions and we reject the gospel and we start to say, no, it's not like that. We can't understand like this. This is something to show what you are living in your own life. But we have some contrasts here. They were acting like this. And in verse 55, the Bible says, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. The first contrast here is, they were anger and they were grounding their teeth to him. And he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was gazing to heaven. His expectation was not in them, but his expectation was in heaven. And then we realize that Luke is speaking something specifically here when he say, "And he saw the glory of God, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God." He saw the glory of God. The glory of God that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his book, when he saw God and he fell down as a dead man because he could not support the holiness of God. The same thing that happened with John when he received the visions of Revelation. He fell down as a dead man because he was before the holiness of God. The same thing that happened with all of them who saw the greatness of God, while some were deciding themselves to disobey the God's law and to feel anger and trying to kill someone, people of God are full of the Holy Spirit and they are seeing the greatness of their Lord. This is a wonderful picture. And then he starts to say to them what he was seeing. Behold, verse 56, "I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." You can think that those words are impressed. But it's even better to see these words, knowing that the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jews there, they knew exactly the meaning of those words. They knew, for example, Psalm 110, verse 1, when God says, "The Lord says to my Lord," speaking about the Messiah, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." They remember that quotation. They were the leaders of the Jews. They knew the law of God and they knew the Psalms. They were singing the Psalms everywhere. They realized, okay, he's using Scripture's words to say about this Jesus. But better than that, it's the vision of Daniel, for example, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, by which Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." It's the same vision. Behold, Jesus is there in the presence of God. But better than Daniel is in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 to 63. Open your Bible in those verses. We will read those verses together. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 63. Jesus was before the high priest, the elders, the scribes, exactly the same people who were before Stephen. Can you see the irony here? The same people were before Stephen, and here in Mark 14, they were before Jesus Christ. And in verse 61, he says, "But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The irony, it's completely out of mind. Jesus spoke the same words that Stephen here in Acts 7. He said exactly the same words to show them that they were rejecting the Son of God. I'm not seeing Jesus Christ as a prophet, as a wonderful person who lives in heaven. No, he's seated in the right hand of God. The words Son of Man, exactly the same words. And then respond to that in verse 57, crying out with a loud voice and stop their ears, like, I don't want to listen to this anymore. I don't want to listen to those truths. I can't support the truth. I want to live as I want. And they took him out of the city to kill him. Here we can see another contrast. While Stephen is looking to heaven and seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, they were deciding to kill, to break one of the commandments. They were deciding to disobey the law. And they even judged Stephen. That is what they made. They rushed together. The same word, rushed together, were used when they rushed to take Jesus Christ to kill him. It's the same word. They rushed together to kill him. And they, thinking that they were obeying the law of God, they took him out of the city. And it's interesting because this is what Leviticus says. If someone blasphemes against God, they're supposed to be taken out of the city and they will be killed by stoning. They took him out of the city and they were stoning Stephen. And while they were stoning him, while they were acting with anger, as ungodly people, like evil people, we see another contrast in verse 59. Because he was calling, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I can't understand those things. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Can you see that? He was being stoned. A lot, and it was not like small stones, like bricks or something like that. No, was big stones. They were trying to kill him. And they were sending big stones to him, trying to make him dead. And he stops while they were stoning him. And he called out. He spoke to all of them, like Jesus said at the cross, not for God, but now he says to Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and he cried out with a loud voice. This is something that all of them should listen. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. When a Christian is being persecuted, the Holy Spirit works on them. And they are allowed and they receive power to do things like this. You can see the anger in their faces. You can see the hate of their acts. And in the godly person, in the believer, you see someone who is worshiping the name of God, who is trusting God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. I am not going to a purgatory or a place where I will stay for some years. No, that doesn't exist. He's going to heaven. Receive my spirit. And another important thing here is he fell asleep. Well, he died, right? Why the scripture is saying that he fell asleep? Because of the assurance of the resurrection of the body. He fell asleep. He's not dead. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was taken to the kingdom of God. He is in the front of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Revelation says about this act? When the martyrs were those who were dying in earth, they are coming to heaven. They are receiving a white cloth, and they were walking with palms in their hands, worshiping the name of the Lord. There was Stephen. He was receiving the white cloth. He was entering God's presence. He was not dead. They could not kill him anymore because he was alive, because God gave to him everlasting life. That's amazing. All of those things, they are showing to us the greatness of our God and the greatness of the gospel. We have something that will free us from death. You will not die if you are in Jesus Christ. Well, but we can see the bodies here. Yeah. But we don't belong to this world. Those are not our bodies. Maybe you like your body, but this is not how you will live forever. You will receive a new body. You will come to the new city, much better than your city. You will live in a new house, much better than your house. You will see Jesus Christ. He will be the light of the world. He will be seated in his throne in the middle of the city, and he will be everything for everyone. This is our future. No one can destroy us anymore. We are free from the bounds of this world. We are free from slavery of sin. We are free from everything because we have the Son of God, the Lord Almighty. And Saul approved of his execution. And a great persecution against the church began with this death. This is something that will change the story of the church. When Stephen was murdered, everything changed for the church of Jesus Christ. They started to be killed everywhere in Jerusalem. The life of joy was not only joy anymore, because they realized that they would need to offer their own lives to Christ. And this is what we need to understand with Stephen. He was offering his life. He was not thinking about the continuity of his life in this world. With his words, with the words that he used here, he was saying the truth to the Jews, knowing that he could be murdered. But this is not a huge price. He received everlasting life. He was offering just his life in this world. We have many years in our lives to live if we are here today. We don't know when God will call us. But what we know is He called us to offer our lives to Him. You will enjoy your life one day. You will rest one day. But not now, not here. Here, we are called to work. We are called to proclaim the name of our God. We are called to proclaim the good news to this world. Because this world is lost. We have all the signs. We have all the signs that the Scripture shows to us, not showing us that we should proclaim the truth to the world. Earthquakes are happening. The crazy ideologies saying that the normal is not normal are being preached everywhere. People are bowing down to cows. They are bowing down to money. They are bowing down to many other gods. We are seeing those things with our eyes. You know that He is coming and He will come soon. So, provide the good news to the world. Preach to them and may they will be saved. May God will call them and they will become people of God. Don't think about yourself. Don't think about security. Don't think about your body. Don't think what they can do with you. Think about what you can do for the kingdom of God. This is important. This is real. Our reality is trying to make us blind as the Jews were blind. The important things are here, are in the Scripture, are in the church. Show to the world that Jesus is alive. We are not seeing Him with our eyes in the throne in heaven. But I am completely sure that He is there. And I want to say to everyone that our Savior lives. And He is calling you to His kingdom. May God will use us as the church of Jesus Christ. And may we will see salvation among us. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Stephen's testimony. We are so thankful for the words of his preaching that day. We are thankful, God, to see how a believer can glorify your name, giving everything as Stephen gave his own life to you. Oh God, we know that this is a challenge for us. But we ask you, Lord, that may you can make us better Christians. May you can make us like Jesus Christ. And may we can take our cross and follow Him, offering everything we have to the glorification of Jesus' name and to the kingdom of God. Help us to serve our church, our neighbors, the people who live around us. Help us to be a blessing to this world and help us to proclaim that Jesus is the only way, and may you can use us to see people, ungodly people, coming to your presence. We pray all of this, knowing that you are already working on us, but we trust that you will complete your work.